Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Well, I say we get to the Word. I've been excited to bring this to you. Would you please stand, open up your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11? Very quickly, we will get to Matthew chapter 1, but we're going to begin in Hebrews chapter 11. And I encourage you to turn there and to look at verse 6, which we will read just the first part of that verse. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." So if we're going to please God, we need to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Title of today's message is this: Just Say Yes. Just Say Yes. Let's pray again. Lord, thank you for your word that's living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, and it penetrates into our heart. God, do that today. Speak to us. Lord, I pray that through these moments in your word today, that there will be a breakthrough, that there will be willingness, that there will be an acceptance of the things that you're calling us to do, that we would truly say yes in your name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Hebrews chapter 11 has been referred to by many as the faith chapter, and I've heard some even refer to Hebrews 11 as the Hall of Faith. So, not the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith. Here's why. The author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, lays out a historical recap of certain excerpts of men and women of the Old Testament who didn't just have faith, they lived faith. It was like their faith had feet with running shoes on it, right? They didn't just say, "I believe in God." No, they strapped on their running shoes and they're like, "I believe in God, and therefore I'm going to obey him. I'm going to follow him." As you read through Hebrews 11, you're going to see a pretty clear pattern, and that is that these people listened to what God said, and then they simply did it. And then they were committed for their faith. You see, faith is much more than words. James chapter 2 teaches us that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is ineffective or inoperable. It's useless unless there are actions that back that up. Faith without works is dead. Hebrews 11, we read, God spoke to simple people and they simply obeyed. They didn't always understand what they were being told to do, but they simply obeyed. And I would say this, that simple obedience reveals the presence of genuine faith. Simple obedience reveals the presence of genuine faith. So I want to ask you today, do you have genuine faith? Is genuine faith present in your life? You see, if genuine faith is present in your life, then your life will be marked by obedience to God. Because faith is so much more than words. The people in Hebrews 11 were not the kind of people that sat around the campfire talking about faith all the time. They were people that talked about how they were living out their faith. You can't strip obedience away from faith. Otherwise, you don't have faith. Simple obedience reveals the presence of genuine faith. And this genuine faith is complete obedience. We kind of like partial obedience. We kind of like delayed obedience. I'll get around to it, God. But what we see in Scripture is that this simple obedience is a complete obedience. It's saying yes to God completely. I would say this: partial obedience is actually disobedience. Now, we don't like to hear that, but I believe that's true. God doesn't grade on a curve. We think 90% deserves an A, 70% is passing for all those college students that just finished your semester. We think that 51% can win an election. But see, our mindset, even in a democratic mindset, is that a majority or most is enough. And even partial sometimes should be enough. But God doesn't grade on a curve. God is sovereign. He is on the throne in absolute authority. And in absolute authority on the throne, he expects and even requires that we would have absolute obedience, 100% all in following him and what he says. Now, I'm so thankful for his grace. I'm so thankful for his mercy. But our imperfections and our missteps and our failures do not change the fact that God is still the absolute holy, sovereign God on the throne. Genuine faith is complete obedience. One author wrote this: Jesus wants all your time, not just holy days. Jesus wants your entire mind, not just a prayer or two sent in his direction. Jesus wants all of your heart, even your secret ambitions. Jesus wants all of your words, not just your singing. Jesus wants all of your love. He won't tolerate idols. Jesus wants all of your obedience, not just when it's agreeable. Simple and complete obedience reveals the presence of genuine faith. And let me state the obvious. Obedience to God is not always easy. Right? I mean, I'm talking about complete obedience, simple obedience, just simply obeying God. That is not always easy. Sometimes it's even complicated. Sometimes it's even unwanted, if we're honest. I mean, have you ever had that wrestling match internally where you feel like the Holy Spirit is nudging you to do something, you're reading the Bible and you're convicted, and or you just feel like God's speaking to you that this is what you need to do, this is a step you need to take, this is something you need to take care of. And there's that internal wrestling match. It's like a cage fight, it feels like sometimes, where it's like, oh, I think I need to do this, I think I should do this, but yet, oh, I don't really want to. It's kind of inconvenient. It's kind of uncomfortable. People might not understand. It might not look good to others or appropriate. Like that internal wrestling match. But I want you to know that obedience, yes, it's not easy, but it's not rocket science. One of the clearest examples of simple obedience that we have in the New Testament is found in the life of a man named Joseph. Now, often Joseph gets the back seat in the Christmas story, right? I mean, it's like, Joseph, like, oh, he's just a guy. He's just a guy. He's just there. Maybe he's protecting Mary. Like, what is he doing? It's like in the nativity scene, just the person that's just a little bit taller than Mary for whatever reason. Like, it's Joseph. Like put a name tag on him. No one even, who's Joseph? Well, he gets a back seat, and partly he should, because Christmas is all about Jesus, right? If we get that wrong, we get it all wrong. But there is a lot of emphasis on Mary and the shepherds and the wise men and the cute animals that I'm sure that didn't smell at all in the barn there. I mean, it's like Joseph. Years and years ago, many, many, many moons ago, I was coerced into being in a Christmas program, and I was literally forced to be an angel, which to me didn't make sense because all the way through school, I'd never been called one of those before. Forced to be an angel, I was a very unhappy angel because I did not want to be there and did not want to be a part of this program. Well, the children's pastor of the church, his name is Don, he was asked to be Joseph. And so, you know, he didn't throw a fit like I did. You know, he's more mature. He's going to be Joseph, and I think his wife was Mary, and so they had this all set up. Well, right before the program started, I'm talking about the church is packed, and right before the lights come on for this big Christmas production, I snuck into the nativity scene that was behind the curtain on the stage, and I saw the baby doll was there. It wasn't a real baby, okay? But it was a baby doll was there. And I took a marker, and I wrote on the bald back of the head right here, "Yo, Joe." Because I knew Joseph was going to be standing right there. So I don't recommend this. I wish you could have seen our children's pastor's face when the lights came on, whoosh, the curtain opens, there's the scene, Joseph and Mary, and the lights are now on, and Joseph looks down and sees Yo-Jo. And I wish you could have seen the smile on his face. He's trying to hold back the laughter. Oh, my goodness. Oh, it's a priceless moment. The Christmas program director blew a fuse when she found out what I did, not just because of Joseph's demeanor, but when she looked at that baby doll that someone from the church had allowed them to borrow. I guess it was a real expensive one, and I felt horrible, kind of not. We actually don't know a lot about Joseph in the New Testament, but here's what we do know. He was a Jew who, even without Ancestry.com, could trace back his lineage through King David all the way back to Abraham, which for a Jew, that was a big deal. Really big deal. We know that he was a carpenter by trade. He was described as being faithful to the law. That's really the only adjectives that were given about Joseph. He was faithful to the law. Other translations say he was righteous. Other translations, he was just. So he had character. He had faith in the Lord. And we know that on one warm, dusty, unsuspecting day, Joseph's life was rocked to its core. We read about this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. The text reads, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit." Now, you've read that verse a million times on Christmas morning, right? You've heard it so many times. It just comes off your tongue like a flock of doves. Like, just this is like, oh, this is so beautiful. This is so awesome what has just taken place in this. Everyone's smiling like, Joseph, yes, Mary. And we've read it a million times. We can breeze right through it. Let's get to the presence. But if I could ask you to do something that is hard for us to do, and that is, as we go through this passage, try to read it with me as someone who has never read it before, as someone who's willing to try to step into the cultural context in which this was written and this was experienced. Because we read this as, oh, it's nice sounding. Joseph lived this as the most horrible nightmare coming true in his life. The thing that in the back of his mind is like, no, that would never happen. It happened, and his world was suddenly turned upside down. His fiance was pregnant. Now, let me give you a little background on the Hebrew marriage customs. Marriages were arranged by the parents. Contracts were negotiated. How many parents think that's a good idea, right? Let's just let us take care of this for you. No, teenagers raised their hands for some reason. They were negotiated by the parents. The two individuals then, which the parents made the decision, the two individuals then were contracted together. They were pledged to be married, and they were even called husband and wife. However, they did not begin to live together. For 1 year, 12 months, the woman or the young girl would live, continue to live with her parents for that 12-month period. The soon-to-be husband, even though he was called husband, he was over here living in his home or in his parents' home. And so they did not have any union. They probably didn't have even a lot of contact, even though they were called husband and wife. And the purpose of this one-year betrothal period was to find out if the woman and if the man would be pure. Would they come through that 1 year having shown purity in their life, having shown that they were completely faithful to their spouse, the spouse that they had not lived with yet, the spouse that they had not had the final ceremony with yet, the spouse that they had not slept with yet? Would they be faithful? Would they be faithful? Would they be pure? Now, if during that 1 year period the woman was found to be pregnant, then everybody knew that this woman had been in an impure sexual relationship. And if she could go through that entire year and not, and the husband as well, then they could come together in marriage. If the woman was found to be pregnant, the marriage could be annulled. It could be stopped. The husband could make that decision. Boom, done, over, I'm done with this. Parents, find another lady. Like, it's not going to work. The marriage could be annulled. But if they were both found to be pure, then what would happen at the end of that 1 year period, sometime, not an exact day, sometime, this is a picture even of the rapture, the husband would come secretly and surprisingly to the lady's home, and in a grand procession then would grab his bride and take her back to a celebration and back to the home that he had been preparing for a year. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus returning for his bride, the church. But this was the Hebrew marriage custom. Unsuspecting, you would come, boom, take her. They've walked in purity, and they would then consummate their marriage and live happily ever after. Well, this wasn't happening in this case. Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant. And Joseph knew that it wasn't his kid because he knew he hadn't been with Mary. He didn't listen to everything his dad said, but he listened to his dad told him about the birds and the bees and all that stuff, how it worked. He knew it wasn't his kid. Mary knew it wasn't his kid. And everybody knows that no one wakes up suddenly pregnant. It just doesn't happen. A lot of things have happened this year, but I guarantee that hasn't happened. And only if you have experienced a spouse being unfaithful could you grasp how Joseph's heart was literally being ripped out. One moment his life was going awesome. He was going through his day humming love songs, and the next moment he wondered if life was over. Heart ripped out. And in his lowest moment, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Verse 20 says he had been considering this, probably for some time, he'd been considering, what am I going to do? What needs to happen here? And as he's considering this, most likely at night, he'd fallen asleep, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, once again, if you've read this many, many times and heard this passage many, many times, you're thinking, this is so cool. How can we reenact this in the nativity scene? Like, there's a dream. This is so nice and cool. But the angels in the Bible were not described to us as the angel as described or as shown in the It's a Wonderful Life movie. You know, if you've seen that old movie, and some of you are like, I thought it was a new one. No, it's an old one. It's been around for a while. The older man, remember, what was his name? Clarence, yeah, Clarence. Clarence, the older, nice man who's just kind of there and he's hoping to get his wings. If only I can get my wings. In the Bible, the angels weren't depicted like, you know, it's just a nice older man who wants to get his wings. They were depicted as warriors. They actually were described as coming in various shapes and sizes and fearsome. Like, have you noticed when you read about an angel, God sent an angel to a person in the Bible, what are the first words usually that the angel says? Do not be afraid. Now, when you came into church today and you started talking with people, did you say to anybody, hey, don't be afraid? Probably not, because you're not scary. You're not scary. There's a reason why the angels almost always said, do not be afraid, because the people were freaked out of their minds looking at this warrior, the flaming sword. This was not this, oh, nice little dream. Joseph most likely is scared out of his pajamas. I'm telling you, Joseph's life was being flipped around. Finds out his fiance was pregnant and he was not the guy. He finds out that there's an angel appearing to him in a dream. And it gets even crazier than that. The angel then tells him that he needs to follow through with marrying Mary. Follow through in his marriage with Mary. Verse 20 says that the angel of the Lord said to him, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Are you serious? Think about this. He could have right then and there exposed her pregnancy to the entire town if they did not know already, and he could have had her taken to the city gate and had her stoned to death. That's what he could have done, and no one in that culture would have blinked an eye. That's what he could have done. He's considering this. He's considering what he should do. That's culturally what you should do. And then the angel's like, no, you need to marry her. Take her to be your wife. Care for her. Provide for her. Think about Joseph, though. As he's considering all this, but what would marriage be like? Could he even trust her? What would the people in his town say? How would that knowledge of what had taken place in Mary's life and then the fact that he's taking her in, like, how would that have affected his business in that ultra-conservative town? All these things, I'm sure, were racing through Joseph's mind. And as if this wasn't crazy enough, if this wasn't complicated and difficult enough, what he's being asked to do, not only was his fiancée pregnant, he finds out his fiancée is pregnant with God. Okay. Now, process that one. Verse 20 says, what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. What? Like, how do you, like, what grid do you put that in order to process and come out with, yeah, this sounds like a great idea. This is what he was dealing with in those days as he's considering what he should do. I mean, he's being told that this child is going to save people from their sins. He would have compared notes with Mary, have conversation. He's like, oh, that's what I'm hearing. And Mary's like, yeah, and an angel appeared to me and scared me out of my mind. But he said, not to be afraid. So I tried not to be. But he told me that this child was going to be the son of the Most High God. This child is God. This child is the son of God in the womb. Now, for us, once again, that sounds so awesome. And it is. But you have to understand, what did I say about Joseph? He was a Jew. He was a Jew. And the Jews were the most likely people on the face of the planet to accept that God would come in human form. They believed that God was utterly holy and utterly set apart from humanity. He was above everything. Like, God's not going to come in and get his foot dirty on our dusty roads. Like, no. Now, Joseph lived around the Romans and the Greeks, and they were polytheistic. They believed in many gods, and they even believed that some of their lowercase g gods could disguise themselves as human beings. But for a Jew, this was blasphemy. This was unthinkable. This was out of the question. And it's impossible for us to completely understand the mindset that Joseph would have been in being told that the child inside his fiancée's womb is the son of God, is deity, and that this child was going to be born human, be fully God and fully human. To Joseph as a Jew, like, what? Never in a gazillion years would Joseph have thought that thought. It never would have even crossed his mind. To top it off, Joseph was asked, after all this, to top it off, Joseph was asked to be the earthly father to the Son of God. Now, I remember when my first child was born, holding him in my arms. I'll tell you what, I knew right away, this kid's not Jesus, all right? I knew that. I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I was like, this is not Jesus. I know that for a fact. Why? Because Jesus is God. Never in a million years would I think that we would have a child and it's the Son of God. My child was and is human. And even with my child being human, as your children are human, even with that, if you're like me, you felt very unprepared, unqualified to, like, what do I do? That first kid, you're like, I don't even know where to start. I don't even know how to change a diaper. Oh, my goodness. Like, what do, literally, I had never changed a diaper before that. What do I do? Can you imagine how Joseph must have felt? Talk about being a first-time parent. Oh, it's Son of God, and he's used to the earthly father in heaven. He's perfect, and perfect heaven as well, so good luck. Don't mess this up. You talk about pressure. I mean, Joseph's world was rocked to its core. I hope you're feeling that a little bit, because we read through these passages as if it's no big deal. I hope you're getting it. Like, his world was rocked. His fiance was pregnant, and he didn't get her pregnant. An angel appears to him in a dream, a scary angel. He's told to follow through and to marry this woman, take her to be his wife. He is told that he is to not only take her to be his wife, but he's to father this child, provide for this child, take care of this child, who is the Son of God. His world was rocked. You know, we have challenging days, but hope we don't miss what's happening here in Joseph's life. It's an incredible example of this. Verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He did it. He did it. He actually did the unthinkable. He actually did all these things that the angel of the Lord sent by God had told him to do. He actually did. I wonder how many of us would have been tempted to escape, to pull a Jonah, run away, change identity, get off the grid. Like, how many of us would have, like, quickly said, I'm out of here. But Joseph did exactly what God wanted him to do. God wanted him to not be afraid, to not be afraid to take Mary, to not be afraid to provide, not be afraid to, like, how is this going to happen? How am I going to be able to provide, not just for myself, but for this wife and for this child? Like, how am I going to do this and not mess things up? But God had told him not to be afraid, so he wasn't. God had told him in this passage that he was to go get Mary and to take her home to be his wife. Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. In that moment, Joseph violated all of the customs. You remember, they were to wait 1 year. This is before that 1 year was up. And in violation of the traditions, of the customs, he broke all the rules, and he went and he shows up and takes Mary and takes her back to his home. He did what God told him to do. God told him to name the child Jesus. So he did. Verse 25, and he gave him the name Jesus. It was the father's role in Jewish culture to name the child. And so this was a job that God gave to Joseph. You name him, but name him Jesus. He names him Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Jehovah is salvation. What a name to give to your kid. But Joseph knew, this is a God thing. I better do what God tells me to do. His simple obedience revealed the presence of his genuine faith in God. Simple obedience. Just did what God told him to do. His simple obedience revealed, if he had faith, it revealed, yes, he did, his genuine faith in God. Genuine faith in God was present. Now, there are times, many times, I would say, when God births something in our heart, he stirs our heart, he's convicting you, there's something in the Word that's reaching out to you, the Holy Spirit's nudging you, you need to do this, you need to do that. There are many, many, many times when God does not give you the explanation why. Anybody experience that? You don't exactly know why, you just know this is the step that I should take, this is what I need to do. In this case, though, God graciously gave Joseph explanations for why he was calling him to do what he was calling him to do. He told him why he should not be afraid. Well, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. In other words, Joseph, this is a God thing, and whenever it's a God thing, you don't have to be afraid. Did you know that? Whenever it's a God thing, whenever God is calling you, he's truly calling you to do something, he's truly putting something on your heart to do, to give up, whatever it might be. Whenever it's a God thing, God is teaching Joseph, you don't have to be afraid. Because if it's God's thing, if it's a God thing, then God's got it. God had told him to name the child Jesus. Why? Well, God graciously gives an explanation. Because Why Jesus? Why Jehovah is salvation? Why am I going to be calling him this for years and years? But because he will save his people from their sins. Gave him explanation. And I'm sure that there were a list of other questions that Joseph had for God, right? I mean, God answered some of them, but there were some other things Joseph's probably like, I don't even understand this. I'm still not getting it. And God probably didn't give him all of the reasons, just like he doesn't necessarily give us all the reasons why he puts something on our heart to do. But I love that Joseph simply said yes. He simply said yes. Recently, I was having my time in the Word and in prayer, my time with the Lord, and I felt there was like a nudge, a thought that I should do something. It was very specific, and it was actually pretty big. And I was like, no, that can't be from God. So I kind of like put that aside. Like no way. That's not. I'm sure that's not God. Like, oh, man. So I go back. I'm trying to get in the Word here. You know, so I'm going back and reading and praying and all that. And the thought just wouldn't go away as I went through the day. And finally, I got to like, God, please take this away from me because this is really big and this is really hard. Can you just take it away? And it just wouldn't go away. So then I'm praying, all right, Lord, is this from you? Is this what you want me to do? And once I came to the point of just deep prayer, seeking the Lord, discerning like, okay, yes, this is, I think, what God wants me to do. Then I got really honest with God. I'm like, all right, God, I sense that this is what you want me to do, but I don't want to. I was just being honest with God in prayer. Ever been honest with God in prayer? God, I don't really want to do this, and it doesn't make sense at all. Like, I could not think of one good reason why this made sense. But what I learned is that God wasn't asking me to figure out why. He was just calling me to obey. And once I came to that place of just saying yes, what an incredible peace I experienced. And you've experienced that when you just say yes. What an incredible peace. I guarantee that when Joseph said yes, all right, I don't get it, I don't understand it all, but I get that this is from you, God, and he went forward and he obeyed. I guarantee you he experienced an incredible peace in his heart and breakthrough as he went forward into what God had for him. So let me ask, what is God calling you to do? What is it in his word that's been catching your heart? Is there something that the Holy Spirit has been nudging you about? So I've been preparing for this message. I started this message back in October and then worked on it again this week. I just really believe that there are people in this place who you're on the edge. There's something that you've been praying about and you think that the Lord wants you to do that, but you've been like, holding back. And the word for you today is this, just say yes. Just say yes. What is it that God is calling you to do? What is it that he's nudging your heart? He's stirring in your heart. He's saying, no, you need to take this step. It might not make sense. It might seem hard. It might be inconvenient. It's probably going to be complicated, but just say yes. How many are in this place and you would say, you know, you're in a season in your life when you have tried not to even take time to hear what God's wanting to speak to you? You ever been there? Maybe some are here right now today or online, and you're like, that's kind of the season I've been in where I was like, God, I don't really want to even know what you want me to do in this situation. God's like, toot, 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 toot. He's ready to speak to you. He's ready to nudge your heart. He's ready to use his word to open up your life to his will, to what he has for you. So I want to give you three final application points before we end this message. What should you do if the Lord is calling you to do something? He's stirring in your heart. He's saying, no, you need to take that step. You need to nudge forward. You need to, boom, you need to do it. What should you do? Number one, you can write these down if you'd like. Number one, just say yes. Don't try to overcomplicate it. Don't try to think of all the reasons why you shouldn't do it. Just say yes. Number two, you ready to write this down? What should you do if God's calling you, if he's stirring your heart, if he's nudging you to move forward in obedience? Number two, just say yes. Don't try to bargain with God. Just say yes. If he's wanting you to take a step of faith, if he's wanting you to give something, he's wanting you to witness, he's wanting you to love, he's wanting you to walk in purity, he's wanting you to give up something, he's wanting you to add something, he's wanting you to forgive someone, he's wanting you to let go of something. Just say yes. Number three, and I just whittled this down. It was hard, but I whittled this down to 3 points here. Number three, just say yes. Just say yes. Simple obedience reveals the presence of genuine faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Your simple obedience reveals the presence of your genuine faith in God. Just say yes. Would you please bow your heads?
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just